You have your Bibles with you. Open them up to Psalm 67 as we continue our Wednesday evening walk through the Psalms, study of the Psalms. Psalm 67 is one of the smallest of all the Psalms. Spurgeon said we would be hard-pressed to find someone other than David who wrote it. We do not know for certain if that's true. It does sound like David. But often asked why we preach verse by verse through the Scripture, why we emphasize what the Scripture says. Well, that would be the doctrine, really. Why would we emphasize that? We do it because of what our mandate is, to preach the entire Word of God, the whole counsel of God. And we do it because of what Ephesians Chapter 4 says, that we be not henceforth moved around, tossed about with every whim of doctrine, that we would know the Scriptures and know the truth, and that we would be speaking truth in love and grow up in God in all things. And that's what Ephesians 4 is about. And we learn that together here on Wednesday nights. We learn it when we gather together on Sundays, Sunday morning, Sunday evenings. We learn in Sunday school, in Bible study, and the best place we learn is when we take the Bible for ourselves and we begin to study and to search as if we're searching for gold, because what we find in here is eternal life, and what we find is Christ, and we are commanded to do that, mandated to do that. And doctrine sometimes gets a reputation to stand preached on Sunday, what a wonderful sermon, of just being a cold set of propositions or things that are to be debated by scholarly people. But it is very much a different thing, because every one of us every day is full of doctrine, and it makes a difference in our world. Our doctrine is our worldview, and what we think about God and what we think about ourselves, that's the doctrine. And those two things need to be addressed, and that is exactly what the Word of God does. And to ignore doctrine would be to ignore the Word of God. So we're not going to do that tonight. We're not going to ignore one verse or one jot or tittle of it, because it's all given to us as good. So look with me, if you will, at Psalm 67, and we'll be reading from King James. It says, "To the chief musician at Nagoth, a psalm or song." That there's a difference. And this is reminding us again that these were sung to bring people to worship. It's a call to worship. And this verse 1 very much does that. Verse 1 begins in Psalm 67. "God, be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. That Thy way may be known upon the earth, that Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God, let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth, Selah." And after that divine pause, we move to verse 5 of the psalm. It says, "Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee." You see a chorus here, can't you? A chorus repeating the same thing. It's a chorus in the song. And then verse 6 says, "Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him." What a picture of God. If you would, join me in prayer as we commit our hearts to the study of His Word. Father God, we praise You for Your Word. We praise You for the ability to be here, the ability to hear it, the privilege that we have to gather together, the privilege we have to have Your Word and to be able to study together. And Lord, we praise You. And would ask that You let us not ever take that for granted. And we pray now over the time we have together tonight, that You would settle our hearts and our minds from the noise of all the goings on around us in the world, to take our focus off ourselves, and for the time that we have together to focus solely and completely upon You. And Lord, may, when we come to a conclusion of the psalm tonight, may our lives be impacted in such a way that we are changed, in such a way that our hearts are more like You, and that our thoughts are directed more like you, and that we have more of your wisdom in us because more of your word dwells in us because of your work tonight. And when we leave here, we'll give you all praise, all glory, and all honor, for you alone are worthy of all of it. And we will do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of the Psalms are very popular. When you say, we're going to read from the Psalms, there's always a couple that come to mind, everybody. Usually Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, pops into your head first off. Another one is, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. In Psalm 14, that usually will come to mind. Sometimes Psalm 1 might pop in, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Those are very popular Psalms. Psalm 67 is not one of those. This is not one that you would find on many people's lists. Luther, he skips it completely in his commentary. You go looking for it, and it's like, he just completely forgot this, or somebody took it out, one, but it's not there. And he has five volumes of the study of the Psalms, so it's not there. But not everybody dismisses it. J.R. Stott, as you may know him by, he was a well-known author. He was a speaker and a preacher. Actually, he was called a rector at All Souls Church in London. And he selected this Psalm 67 as one of his favorite psalms. And the reason that he did that is because this psalm is a psalm that is very much concerned with world missions. The Great Commission is found within this psalm before the Great Commission that Christ gave to the disciples. We see it here in this psalm. Alexander McLaren, another commentator from the late 1800s, wrote this about this psalm. He says, this psalm is truly a missionary psalm. It is clearly an anticipation of the universal spread of the knowledge of God, and its firm grasp on the thought that the church has its blessing in order to evangelize the world. And in its intensity of longing that from all the ends of the earth a shout of praise may go up to God, who has sent some rays of light into them all and committed to his people the task of carrying this brighter illumination to every land. So it's very much about going and sharing the gospel. We've heard songs about it tonight. We've heard prayers about it tonight. Men not knowing that that's what we were going to be speaking on. But Psalm 67, as we look at this and we break this down verse by verse, it begins with this call to a self or a priestly benediction, they call it. Read it with me and I'll explain what I'm talking about. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. This is words that are taken from Israel's first high priest, Aaron. And you can read it over in Numbers 6:24. It reads very much the same. I'll read it for you. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's a benediction. And unfortunately, the term benediction is foreign to most of us. But a benediction is a prayer or an invocation of a blessing of God. May God bless you is what that's about. And a request of prayer to God, please bless us. That would be a benediction. And he begins here with this benediction, this call to God to be gracious and to bless and let his face shine upon the people who are there gathered together in his name. And the idea is that God would bless, show favor, and show acceptance and love for all who are gathered together to sing this song together as they begin to worship. One of the commentators I read says this about this psalm. It says, to be supremely blessed of God is to be able to look at him face to face. Blessing is when the Lord makes his face to shine upon you and lifts up the light of his countenance upon you. The biblical idea of blessing challenges us because we have very shallow ideas of what blessings are. And we're still, unfortunately, most of us, me included, pray for blessings much like a child does. Please bless mom. Please bless dad. Please bless me with a new car. Please bless me with a new house. Please bless me and heal me. Please bless me and heal my wife. Please bless the blessings that we tend to think of when we're praying for blessings, and we even share the blessings of God. It are about things that we've received and things that are material possessions or things that we need or things that we just desire. And God does provide for our things, and He provides for our health. He does give us things. He does provide for all of us. But this biblical blessing that they're talking about here is so much greater than possessing any earthly thing at all. The biblical idea of being blessed by God is to be graciously accepted into a personal relationship with God, and where we know Him and He knows us is what He's talking about. And that one day, as we prayed and we've sang, that we'll see Him face to face in heaven. And knowing that we have eternal life, the blessing of eternal life and the confidence that we have in knowing that we have it. Matthew Henry writes this. He says, "We need desire no more to make us happy than to have God's face shine upon us, to have God's love, to have God love us, and then to let us know that He does love us." We usually, unfortunately, think that God has blessed us if we are healed or if we become rich or come into some money. But Jesus gives us a proper view of how we're supposed to look at this blessing that the Bible speaks of. In Mark 8:36, He says, "What good is it for man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" And unfortunately, most of our focus in our lives, we focus on the here and now rather than the eternal. And most of our days are filled with our thoughts and requests for blessings in the day rather than our blessings for eternal life or the eternal reward that we'll have. And unfortunately, the world, with all its chaos in our lives, with all the busyness that we have, we give little thought to those things. This psalm reminds us that we have an eternal blessing as a child of God. It reminds us to call upon God to bless us, to be merciful unto us. James Montgomery Boyce, one of my favorite commentators, one of my favorite to read, he says, if spiritual blessing, which is to know God, if spiritual blessing is to know God, and it does not lie at the base of our blessings, including the possession of material things and a happy life, these other things are hollow, and they may be even a dangerous deception or a snare. On the other hand, to know God and to be favored by God is the greatest blessing anyone can experience, either in this life or afterward. And what the Scriptures is to do, and what the psalm is doing, is to move our eyes off the temporal things of this world and set our eyes upon the Holy God. To get our eyes off ourselves and eyes on Him. And if it doesn't do that, then we're approaching the Scriptures wrong, because the Scriptures from cover to cover is the revelation of God to man. He is saying, this is who I am. An underlying message of that is, this is who you are before me. And under that, this is what you must do to be restored in a relationship with me. You have to get the first one right before you get to the second one. You have to get the first two right before you get to the third one. So to sum it up, the greatest blessing that we should desire is to know God and to be thankful for His mercy. A true believer has been given a new heart and a new nature by this God, changed to a new creation, the Scripture says. And we now understand the mercy of God and that it's undeserved. And therefore, we understand how great the gift is of His mercy. How undeserving we were. It will make you fall on your knees and be deeply and sincerely grateful and humbled that God would withhold His justice, which we do deserve, and bestow His mercy upon us that we do not deserve. To not understand this is to not value God or value the mercy of God or value salvation at all. I'm afraid we find the society today, much of Christian society today, in that place of not regarding salvation as much. Here's the way one of the writers from Banner of Truth put it, and I would suggest that you read some of those guys that Stan introduced me to. I've quoted one last week. I'll quote another one this week. He says this about this psalm, just about the verse 1. He says, "Therefore, when the psalmist prayed, 'May God be gracious to us or merciful to us and bless us,' he was ultimately appealing for the saving grace that God would provide through Jesus Christ the Messiah. God is merciful to believers because He showed no mercy to Jesus on the cross. God blesses us because He cursed Jesus And as he was bearing our sins, instead of showing his face to Jesus, the Father turned his face away so that his Son cried in horror, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus then received in his spirit the full fury and wrath of God for our transgression, paying the full penalty for our sin. Only in this way could God turn a shining face in acceptance of us as sinners, having put our sins on the cross of his Son and turning his face away from him so that he might turn his shining face upon us. That's the picture the psalmist painting. Wow. This is vitally important to understand this. The scriptures are given to us that we may know God. They're not some mystical thing that we have to avoid or just say, well, I can't understand that and that's it. We dig into it and find that. It doesn't just come to us when we read it the first time. The first time, and I was telling somebody this week, they said, about the Psalms. I said, I read it the first time and go, how in the world are you supposed to preach that? And about 10 times in, I'm still going, how in the world are you supposed to preach that? It's not until we dig for it. We're supposed to search the scriptures as if we're searching for gold, right? If you've ever watched any of the shows on TV that people are digging for gold, they're digging all the time. And when they don't find anything, they dig another hole. And they dig another hole. And they keep going. And they keep going until they find it. Or they lose everything. That must be how we approach the Word of God. That must be how we approach our knowledge of who He is. That we're digging for gold. That it's that serious. And digging for gold doesn't mean going to church or going to Bible study. Digging for gold is what you do on your own time. It's vitally important to understand that. This proper view of God and the mercy of God does away with all pride. And it drives us to give Him praise. It drives us to say thank you for your mercy. And to cry out for it because we understand we need it so desperately. If you look back at our text, verse 1 says, God be merciful unto me. And bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Selah, think about that. And I think we've done that. We've thought about that. Verse 2 moves on. It says, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among the nations. The psalmist, whether it's David or whoever wrote this, it's still in the canon. It's still scripture. Having begun to plead for God's blessing on his people, he goes on to declare the purpose of God's blessing in our lives. What is the purpose of blessing in our lives? If you're like me, when you come to that question, you got to throw everything out because you've been praying for health, you've been praying for wealth, you've been praying for yourself. And now we're commanded to pray for the blessing of God that we might know Him and have His mercy, that we might have more of Him even. The psalmist gives us the answer to what the purpose of this blessing is. And I promise you, it's not the way we normally think of it. He says in that verse 2, the answer to that question is, bless us, make your face to shine upon us, so that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among the nations. The purpose of this great blessing that we're praying for is evangelism. That's a word we understand. It's true that the Bible states that salvation is of God, and the fact of the matter is that God has revealed Himself to His people, that is, to the saved people, the church, so that through them, the church, He might further reveal Himself throughout the whole earth. That's a great commission. What this means is those who have escaped this curse that we're talking about that was placed on Christ through His sacrifice, we're called by God to share this salvation message with fellow sinners all around the world. Good news is to be shared. I'm afraid that most of us don't think of it as good news. Because if it was as good news as what it really is, we couldn't help but want to share it. And this psalm is reminding us of that. At the conclusion of Luke's gospel, Jesus gave a version of the Great Commission I want to draw our attention to. If you would, turn to Luke 24. We always talk about having a New Testament application of what we read. There's three events I want to look at in this that happened in these two short verses in Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. There's three things, three events, really, great events, if you would. Luke 24, 46 reads this way, and mine's red because it's Jesus himself speaking here. It says, "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem." This is a form of the Great Commission. And two of these events that I've mentioned have taken place. Christ's atoning death and his glorious resurrection have already passed. The third of these great works that are listed here in this Great Commission, they begin here in Luke 24 and they continue into this day. That is the proclaiming of forgiveness, repentance, and remission of sins should be proclaimed. While Jesus' death and resurrection are the work that God performed by himself for his people, the spreading of the gospel is a work that we, the church, are commanded to participate and to do. Without excuse. And to do this, we should have a proper biblical view of God and his church. And it should make us realize that this gospel witness of the church is the single greatest work that's taking place in the world today. And where our minds ever got drifted off into the political parties, the other things that have dragged us off into the weeds, and that is Satan stopping us from evangelizing people because we can't quit bickering with each other enough to go do what we're commanded to do. If we know that it's so important, we know we're commanded by God to do it, and it's vital that we do it, we should be moved or even excited to then be able to participate in what God's commanded us to do. Jesus is called the church, and the church he has purchased with his blood. He has called that church that is his to reveal this way, the only way of salvation, through our witness of the gospel to the world. And it began at the beginning. God began this in Genesis, immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve. He clothed them with animal skins. That was the first picture of blood atonement that had to take place for forgiveness of sins. They obviously relayed that to their children because Abel then comes and offers a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. This whole sacramental system then follows through the Old Testament. Atonement for sin through a blood sacrifice. It's the gospel. The same gospel that was proclaimed by the prophets, the same gospel proclaimed by the apostles. It's clearly seen throughout the New Testament, and the declaration of God's redeemed people are to declare what God has done through the Savior that he sent, his Son. And we're to declare that to the world. We're to take the biblical gospel to all nations, both in word and action. Non-Christians, watch us. And sometimes when we say something, we can negate what we say by how we live or what we do. We claim to know and love and follow Christ. We say that he's our Savior, he's our Lord, and we even say he's our friend. But lost people look at us and say, what difference has it made? He's no different than me. And maybe some of them say, he's better than me. Spurgeon said this, "It may be said without fear of contradiction that the greatest hindrance to evangelism in the world today is the failure of the church to supply evidence of their own life and work of saving power of God." God forbid. It forces us to ask ourselves, as one of the commentators did, he says, we are forced by this psalm to ask ourselves these questions. And I want to ask them to you because I've been trying to deal with this for about 2 weeks now, and I finally get to say it to somebody else. Does your life show forth the presence of God within it? Prove it. all your money, all your health has nothing to do with it. Those are blessings from God. This is not what we're talking about. What evidence of salvation shows up in your life every day is what he's asking. He says this. He says, does anyone ever look at you? Does anybody ever look at you and say, boy, God certainly made a difference in that guy's life or that girl's life? And he goes on to say something you've heard before and I've probably used before. If being a Christian were a crime, and someday it may be, in some countries it actually is, but if being a Christian were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I don't say that just to convict you. I'm saying that because I read that in a commentary and it gripped my heart. And I pray that it does you as well. So many people that you talk to believe that the spreading of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel is for preachers and missionaries. And this call of spreading the gospel, or what we call the Great Commission, was not restricted to the apostles in the New Testament any more than it's limited just to ordained ministers today. Peter taught this in 1 Peter chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you, just one verse. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. He's talking to the church, each one of us. So in other words, the gospel proclamation is every Christian's calling. We're called by God to the Great Commission, each one of us. The unfortunate thing is we're so afraid to share the gospel because we don't know the gospel well enough to present it. And that's on us. Jesus in his Great Commission called the whole church to evangelize. Each individual person. More questions that came from Martin Lloyd-Jones in one of his writings was on the Great Commission. He says, are you playing your part? Are you doing your work? Are you doing what God requires of you in the Great Commission? Have you prepared yourself to present the gospel biblically, he says? Are you praying for God to use you in the salvation of others? And I was challenged again. By Christ's death and his resurrection, God has blessed us with the light of his shining face and his mercy. That's the message we take to other people. We received exactly the same charge that's from Acts 1:8 that the disciples that were sitting there received. We received that as the church, as members of the church. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We have no excuse but our own pride, our own self-centeredness, to be more comfortable than to witness, because somebody may get mad at us or may not be our friend anymore because we're sharing the gospel with them. We should pray for God to shine his face upon us so that we might witness to a lost and dying world. It should be our desire. It should be our primary desire as believers, because we understand what's been done for us. And we're reminded by this song. We're reminded by the entire Bible. Just let it fall open. You'll be reminded if you read it of what's been done for you. That's the purpose of the blessing. Not that we might be wealthy, not that we might have good health, and those things are wonderful to pray for, and I'm not saying don't pray for them. I'm just saying that's not the blessing we're talking about, and that's not the best blessing that we should pray for. What we should desire most is that God bless us, that we might witness to a lost and dying world, that they might not spend eternity in hell. Our suffering in this world is just very small. Life's a vapor. So we move from this purpose of the blessing to this praise of the blessing. Look back at your text, if you would. Verse 3 says, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Verse 4 continues that same sound. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. We'll stop there. There's another part there. Verse 4, stopping there. There's a colon. This statement sounds very familiar to what we just read in our last psalm. In Psalm 66, verse 4, it says, all the earth shall worship thee and sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Our text in 3 and 4 here, he repeats this call for the whole world to praise God. In the context that we read it last time, the whole world was called to give praise to God for the work that he's done. To praise him for his mighty works. In the context of this psalm and these two verses, this call for the whole world to give God the praise that he's due because of his works. But this time it carries with it an attitude of the church and a call to evangelize. Even though as believers we understand and we even know that the whole world at this time will not obey the gospel, and not the whole world is not going to in our lifetime praise God unless the rapture happens, unless we see the end coming, when every knee shall bow. Even though we know that, we are to have a desire to see the whole world know God and obey the gospel. That's our desire. It's what it's telling us. Even though you know it, that they're not all going to believe in it, and though they're going to reject it, and even though most people are going to reject it, the church is to have a changed heart and desire to see the whole world come to God. That should be forefront on our hearts. Evangelize the lost. This is to be our prayer. This is to be our goal for evangelism if you want to. We are, in essence, told to take the gospel to the whole world and desire that they all embrace it and obey it and repent. Even though we know that they're going to reject it, most of them, our desire is that we see them all accept it. One great Christian that I read about in one of my commentaries, and I wanted to share a story with you about him. His name was Henry Martin. He was said to be a brilliant student, and he went to Cambridge back when colleges actually were teaching things of God. This is in the early 1800s. He was converted under the preaching of Charles Simeon. And Charles Simeon himself had a fervent interest in missions, and he encouraged a lot of people to go into the missionary field, to go to foreign lands, to witness and to take the gospel. This Martin that we're speaking of, Henry Martin, was one of those people who experienced that. He became really obsessed with line 2 of the psalm, God's glory and man's need of salvation. Glorify God by taking the gospel out. And when his friends came to him, it was said here what it says. They came to him and says, you're wasting your life. You're going to poor distant lands. You're wasting your life. He was so brilliant that they thought it was just a waste for that kind of mind to go off into the jungle even to witness to people. And he replied to them, and it says he replied with a passionate call to evangelism. He says, I am in the midst. I want you to hear this, because this is who I want to be. He says, I am in the midst of dying souls who are thronging to hell. How cruel, how impious to let a brother perish for want of warning. How wrong, how cruel it is for the church to keep the gospel within its walls, for us to keep the gospel, having been saved, given eternal life to ourselves, never sharing with someone else, and watching them, encouraging them, patting them on the back, and letting them think everything's okay as they dive head first into the flames of hell. That's one of the things that believers will have to give an account for, because we will give an account. We're called to warn people of the coming judgment. People say, I don't want to hear about judgment. And preachers now say, we don't want to preach judgment. People sitting in pews says, we don't want to hear about judgment. So all you talk about is judgment. The best thing I can tell you is that God's going to come and judge the world. Repent and be saved today, because it may happen tomorrow. God will one day judge the world in righteousness. The psalmist brings that out in the very next text. Look at the second part of 4. We stopped halfway through. 4b, you would call it. Where it says, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. And he goes on with his praise. Even though that happens, he's going to judge. Let the people praise thee, O God. This is when they will. Okay? This is going to be too late for so many people. They're going to see God for who he is. Even though they know they're going to hell, they're still going to praise God. Because God, even though he's sending them to hell, is still worthy of praise. And they're going to acknowledge that. He says, then the earth shall... Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Boy, time gets gone fast. The picture that's presented here by the psalmist reminds us that the gospel is brought to us not just that we might be forgiven, but that we might tell others that they can too be forgiven. All of us in this church, all are called to share the gospel verbally and by our actions, and to give praise. And above all, the church is to pray for God to bless them. And God, they're then to praise God, being reminded of the great price that was paid, being reminded of the great mercy that was undeserved that God gave us. We're drawn to praise him. We end the psalm with great praise for all the earth being praised, because they see the mercy that we were given. And they will praise God for the mercy he gave us, because it is great. And live for eternity in regret because they never believed. How sad. True praise comes from knowing God through salvation, that he's provided for us, and proclaiming that salvation to others. That's where we really praise God. So why do we study the Word of God? So that we might be reminded of who God is. That we might be reminded of what it is God requires of us, so that we might be found faithful when he returns. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you again. We thank you for this psalm. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Liberty Baptist Church, and Lord, for bringing us here for such a time as this, that we might serve you and honor you and glorify your name. And that is our prayer. It's on the heart of all of us, Lord, that we would glorify you with our lives. Not just while we're here, but that our lives would be a reflection of you. And that we would see and have a desire, and that we would honor the mandate that we have in Scripture to take the gospel to the world. Lord, this is our prayer. Forgive us for our apathy, for our inaction, and our neglect of your commandment upon our lives. And we repent of that, Lord, and we turn to you, knowing that you accept true repentance and you forgive. And Lord, we pray for that renewed desire to see others come to know you. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name.